Going through some of these wonderful truths that Jesus has laid out for us in his high priestly prayer. And so John 17, and we're doing this new summer sermon series on prayer. In particular, we're going to be reading and studying and chewing and dissecting or whatever and drinking all of Jesus' prayer up here in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Again, I've asked you to read this. I'm praying that you're doing it on a regular basis. I know that. Can I see it? Has somebody here been reading it? Anybody? Thank you. We have a few people reading it. That's your homework, all right? That's your homework. Everybody hear that? It's your homework, all right? So those that weren't here before, please do so. It's okay to give you guys homework here. What I'm going to do here is just read a section of it. Am I a little loud? Do I sound? Am I okay? I don't know. You tell me. I'm not going to read the whole prayer. I read it last week. You guys are going to keep reading it. But I'm going to read it starting here in verse 22 to verse 26 this morning. So follow along, please. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, this is just a powerful text. Your entire word is powerful, it's inspired, it's God-breathed. And Lord, we'd pray that that very breath of God would enter into our lives and that we would take hold of these truths, that we'd appropriate these promises, Lord, that we would intentionally grab these, Lord, this morning, and that they wouldn't just bounce off our minds or bounce off our hearts. We'd hear these and walk away unchanged. Lord, I pray that you would work through your work, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, setting the historical context here, Jesus is a few hours from his death. I don't know how you would pray, but here's something to pay attention to. If it's your last words before your death, those are pretty important words. They are. Those are pretty important words. You can go throughout history, those that know they're on their deathbed, some of the most phenomenal, some of the sermons, speeches, words written are those last words given. And that's the words that people remember. If you ever had the opportunity to be at the bedside of someone that you've loved, and the things that come from their lips, if they're lovers of Jesus, the things that they remember and the things that they want to tell you, the things that are important, they will tell you those things. They will tell you those things. And I pray that we grasp that in this prayer, that this is indeed some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before his death. We know that after the fact, he spends another 40 days with them. But it's not written about a lot in the scriptures, so this is important, that this prayer is prayed here. And again, I've said this, and I'm repeating myself, but that's okay. We need to be reminded. And notice the tone. He's going to his death, but yet notice the tone of this prayer. This is an amazing prayer of Jesus. He doesn't pray, again, arbitrarily or nonchalantly or trivial here. He's very purposeful. It's very powerful. There's a lot of promises here. He's crying out to his Father. As I mentioned before, there's many similarities in this high priestly prayer versus the Lord's Prayer, the pattern that he gave us as he prays to the Father, as he prays for his will to be done, as he does in here. as well as he prays for protection from evil, as he does in the Lord's Prayer and he does in here. There's so many similarities, and it only makes sense that the Lord would, of course, the pattern that he gives to us, he would follow that pattern himself. And so, again, but the question is when we pray, and I've said this, do we realize who we're praying to? Do you find prayer to be a nuisance or a divine privilege? It's so important that we grasp these things, because of the two means of grace that God has given to his church, the two key means of grace, the two ones that are at the pinnacle of his importance are God's word and prayer, all right? And assuming both of them are buoyed by the work of the Holy Spirit, all right? The Holy Spirit is a given. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. But he uses prayer and he uses the word of God to change us and to transform us, all right? You'll see the word power so often with his word. You'll see the word power so often with the word gospel in the same sentence, all right? And you'll see power with prayer, all right? And you're familiar, I don't have to say this, but I'm speaking to the choir again here, but we need to be reminded of this, that God's two primary sovereign means of grace, again, in his word and his prayer. And in the first week, we went through just kind of a quick flyover of this glorious prayer. And then we're going to break this down piece by piece. We're going to look at what Jesus emphasizes, what Jesus highlights, what's important to Jesus, what are Jesus' petitions. I want to pay attention to those. And there's, as I said last week, there's so many different ways that you can go at this prayer. But basically, you have that half sheet of paper. And last week, I didn't finish the first big petition, the big petitions in this big prayer. And it was Christian unity and its divine characteristics. So I'm going to go over this quickly. And then what I'm going to focus on is the last petition in line there, and that is the love of God. I believe it says that on your half a sheet, does it not? Does it say validates the love of God? I should probably have my own cheat sheet up here, but I'll have it in my notes eventually here. But anyway, let's just go over these characteristics again, because Jesus puts a huge premium on unity. He puts a huge premium on spiritual oneness, on this divine connectedness, this holy union. And you will see this in this prayer time and time and time again, and how important it is to be a unified body of Christ. Even the term body, a disfigured or disjointed body, isn't a very pleasing sight, right? He uses that metaphor purposely, and all of his metaphors are very unified, meaning they're relational. Family of God, it's relational. Body of Christ, it's relational. The bride and the groom, the bride of Christ, it's relational. It's coming together. It's being unified. And he speaks of marriage. It's a husband and wife. It's a man and a woman. The two become what? One, unity again, union. And that's what we find in the church, and it's so crucial. And we know it's crucial because it speaks volumes to the world at large, this biblical unity, and we see that. So characteristic number one on your sheet there of Christian unity, first of all, we have to allow to realize that it's a work of God, all right? God, it's a divine work of God. If you are born again in the Spirit of God, you are part of the body of Christ. Amen? That's it. It's a done, slam dunk deal. That is what we are positionally, all right? It's a work of God. We are the body of Christ. We belong together. We need one another. He knows that. And guess what? You and I, whether you like it or not, will be together for an eternity. That's forever and ever and ever, all right? Endless. As we sang about up here, the word, I saw the word endless. I think that was up there, that word endless. All right. I remember some things. All right. Anyway, so it's important that we understand these terms and why, and praise God that he's the one, because you and I would never be unified in the biblical manner apart from who? God and his work of his Spirit in our lives. We know that. We see that. So let's give God the glory and the credit. Our goal now, being again, it's an indicative fact that we are one in him. That's a fact. Jack, that's a fact, all right? But now we need to live out that reality, that positional truth, that indicative promise. We need to live it out now as a body of Christ. Characteristic number two of Christian unity, it demonstrates our security in Christ. All right, and this is beautiful. I said that, and it says it in this text as well, that we are the personal property of the Trinity. We are, in fact, the treasure, a treasured gift that the Father given. Notice how often it says given. The Father gave these people to the Son. The Father gave this precious, treasured gift of the body of the church to Jesus Christ. Is that not astounding? That's a powerful picture of love there, and that's what we're going to eventually get to here. It demonstrates our security in Christ. And he says this so often. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. It's wonderful. The next characteristic we have here, number three of Christian unity, it manifests God's glory, all right? God is glorified in a unified church. As Christ has manifested his name to his disciples, we in like manner now manifest his name to others. We display God's glory. We make much of his name, right? We show forth to our lost loved ones the glory and the splendor and the majesty and the might and the truth and reality of who God is. That's what we do. We're called to do that. We lift his name up on high. We glory in Christ. We manifest his glory. Christian unity, believe it or not, has an evangelistic flavor. It says it right here in the text as well. I do not ask for these only, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Now here's the result, here's the purpose, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Evangelism right there. Unity displays evangelism in a mysterious, wonderful way, but it happens. It proves Jesus' deity to a lost world, that you have sent me. That's used time and time again, that you have sent me. That's not UPS. Are you UPS? Anyway, it's just not UPS delivering a package, all right? It's really talking about that Jesus, God incarnate, has come from God himself in the flesh. The Messiah, the anointed one, the expected one, the one that they were waiting for and looking for in the prophets and the discovery of the Old Testament as they were reading and studying. Jesus is the one. He's God. He's here now. And that unity again. It's a powerful witness to our fragmented and divided world. We do live in a very divided, fragmented world. You pick up a newspaper. I don't care. You pick up a semi-good magazine. It will have division and divisiveness and disunity everywhere. It's tragic. And it's really tragic is when it hits the church, when it divides a church. And Satan will do everything he can in his power to divide a church. He will. And so now moving on to the final characteristic that we did not touch on last week. It validates, characteristic number five, it validates the love of our triune God. And let me just explain some things here again as we read this. Our oneness shows to the world not only God's love for us, but our love for God and our love for one another. I want to say this. You cannot, love and unity fit together. Just together. Glove in hand, whatever analogy you want to use. It's just there. You can't have unity without the love of God. It's an impossibility. You just can't. All right. A lot of people get together on different things, as I said, in clubs and whatever, groups, outings, things in this, you know. But true unity, true biblical unity is based in true love. Christian unity is birthed and built and sustained in and by God's love. And just flip back once in John 13. I want you to also see this because, again, it manifests to the world that we see this. And chapter 13 of John, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So often in the scriptures we find these comparisons. Just as Christ has loved us, we are called to how? Love one another. Do you think the bar is pretty high there? Do you think the standard's raised pretty high there? It is. And yet, I don't want to compromise that. And yet we want to so often compromise that love. But and then he says this, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says here that love that we are to have for the church demonstrates our true conversion. Do you hear that? Our love for the church shows the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. Again, this is powerful. Truths and promises that we have here. The local church, beloved, is a living proclamation of the gospel. And as we come together in this loving union, in this sweet fellowship, the gospel, the good news, the saving good news of Jesus Christ is displayed to the world. Now, I can't overemphasize this. Because this is so powerful, and it says this in the text again and again. And it says it in the prayer, and we'll get to that eventually. And yet, we also know this. Let me read Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. You don't have to turn to it. But he gave these ministers, these gifted people, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we are no longer children. We're no longer being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, this is to all of us, it says here then, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In love. In love. A church, again, and it's here, but I want to bring this in the fact, it's in that verse, it's in this, this is a prayer as well. The church that is unified in Him is a church that is unified in and through His Word. God's Word brings us together. The love of God's Word, the delight of God's Word, God's living truth is the glue that holds the body together. There is, again, no such thing as Christian unity apart from God's Word, His truth, His promises. Does everyone hear that? It's an impossibility. It's not about just holding hands, singing kumbaya, and why can't we all just get along better, right? No. It truly is standing on the Word of God, standing on His promises. Isn't that a song? I'm going to share some songs even with you this morning. I won't be singing them, but by the end of the sermon, you will be singing them. Coming together as a body of Christ is massively significant. And again, Satan will do everything in his ugly bag of tricks to divide, to destroy, and to tear us apart. All right? He does. And he does it all the time. He does it all the time. In all sorts of relationships that we have. And trust me, he does. And I think some of you have been walking with Jesus long enough, know that. You know that. And so when it comes to our gathering together, I want to encourage you that being sporadic doesn't work, all right? Hit and miss really doesn't cut it. Without the local body of Christ, you and I will never grow up in Christ. We'll never love Christ. We'll never love the church. It doesn't happen. You cannot say, the scriptures again are very plain. You cannot say, I love God. Oh, I love God. I love God. I really, really love God. And say, I don't love the church. It doesn't work. I love God, but I don't assemble. I don't want to gather with the church. I don't want to hang with the body of Christ. It doesn't work. There's just no getting around it. We need each other. We belong together. We need to love on each other on a regular basis. And we're going to talk about that love, what that love looks like. How do you define it? It's easy to define love when it comes to what our culture thinks love is, all right? I mean, what I did this week, I just happened to download a bunch of love songs, all right? I did. And Katie was getting a little mad at me. I'm not faulting you at all, Kate. I love you. But she says, can't you concentrate? And she heard all me. I'm listening to all these old tunes. And sorry to say, I'm kind of getting into them, you know. And but listen to some of the titles of these. These are titles, songs that you know. Many of you know. Some of you don't know. But if even there's, I mean, it's got to be bar none the most number one title or word that's found in a song across the planet is the word love is found in somewhere in that title, all right? And here's some of those songs with the title love in it. But you can get an idea where the world's coming from, all right? And if you know the tune, you can start singing with me. But no, you've lost that loving feeling, righteous brothers. Love potion number 9, all right? I don't know what happened to 1 through 8 or the rest, but number 9 was the big one there. I'll never fall in love again. Ruby, don't take your love to town. All right, that's a great one. Old Kenny Rogers in the first edition. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I mean, some of these, if you think these through, though, they're loves me like a rock. I mean, okay, wow. That's powerful. When will I be loved? Oh, another one. 50 ways to leave your lover. Then we got the animal stuff going on here. Donny Osmond's number one hit. Puppy love. Okay, and of course, Captain and Tennille's muskrat love. I mean, come on. That one I want to sing later with you. No. We got a bad case of loving you. Here's one by Dr. Hook. Better love next time. You know this one. Looking for love in all the wrong places. All out of love by Air Supply. You know this one. What's love got? Anyway, what's love got to do with it, Tina Turner? Love is a battlefield. Yeah, there you win. Yeah. Part-time lover. I want to know what love is by Foreigner. You give love a bad name. Bon Jovi. Classic. Love Shack. Okay. Yeah. And then the classic, I do anything for love, but I won't do that. By Meatloaf, all right? And again, you can see what the world thinks of love on all those. I mean, there's a ton of titles, but this is just, it's a temporary love. It's a warm, fuzzy love. It's a bitter love. They're not being loved. It's a battlefield. Whatever. There's no concept of what true love is. And it's killing the church and it's killing our society. And we will refuse love to others or hang out with others or befriend others because they're what? A little different from us. Seriously. Their particular idiosyncrasies or whatever bother us. Their lifestyle choices are weird to us, and therefore we become indifferent towards them, or we just, and I've heard these words, we just put up with them, or we just tolerate them. What kind of friend, what kind of love is that? Which in reality, it means what? We truly don't love them. We truly don't care for them. And beloved, that type of God love is not found anywhere, anywhere in the Bible. All right? Anywhere. We choose only to love others when it's comfortable or convenient for us. Let me ask you this. Were you and I the perfect fit for God's kingdom when he looked at us? What if God only loved us when it was convenient or comfortable? What kind of a God would that have been? Can you imagine a God who just tolerated? Man. In fact, God really, and yet God really had no reason, no reason at all to put up with us or to tolerate us or to let alone love us, truly. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For he alone defines what love truly is, not those songs that I just listed. And beloved, I want to challenge you and I not to settle. Not to settle. Hear me, please listen this morning. Not to settle when it comes to this love. All right? Don't settle. Don't believe the lie that this relationship, this is as good as it's going to get. Just getting by. Just tolerating someone else. Just putting up with one another. That's not love. That's not love. We are called to love one another in the family of God. And what does that look like? Jesus defines some of that right here in this chapter, in this wonderful prayer. So often we will go to God's Word, and instead of allowing His Word to speak to us and to change us and to root out all those ugly, ugly sin spots in our life, by the work of His Holy Spirit, as we put our complete faith and trust in Him alone. No matter how hard those truths may appear, and yet we ignore that. The means that God has given us to love one another, and instead we say things like, oh, I can't help it. It's just who I am. I can't change. You just have to get used to it. Seriously. This is too hard for me. Which is the same as saying to the Lord Jesus, the Lord God of the universe, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't want anyone here to be found there. That's pretty close to blasphemous. God has laid out these arguments. Christ has laid out these arguments, these truths, these promises, time and time again. And if we choose to ignore them, shame. Shame on all of us. And it's easy for us to quit on love. It is. It's easy to give up caring for another or to throw in the towel on our holy affections. And we've all been there, have we not? We have. We can get bitter. We get angry. We hold grudges for centuries and centuries, it seems, metaphorically. All because someone didn't love us or treat us the way we wanted. And thus we shut down, we get discouraged, and we quit. We quit. And it's easy to quit, isn't it? It's easy. We are comfortable with removing ourselves from the situation because nobody wants conflict. Nobody wants to hash it out. Nobody wants to discuss it, biblically, lovingly, face to face. Nobody wants to say, I'm sorry. Nobody wants to say, please forgive me. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. And this big, big divide. God didn't call us to Himself so that we can just put up with each other. He didn't go to a cross and die a horrific death and pour out his love on us so that we can just tolerate each other. No. He calls us and he commands us and expects us to love each other. We love. Why do we love? We have to first understand his love. We love because he first loved us. His love compels us. His love motivates us. His love is the great cure for us. His love is, and we sang, or somebody said, his love covers a multitude of what? Sins. It's amazing love. And each and every morning that I get up, and I pray you need to do the same, I need to remind myself of these colossal biblical truths and promises. I need to sit back and realize, yeah, I got some conflict with this. Oh man, Lord, help me. Help me to realize that I'm a fallen, sinful creature. That I need you this morning, Lord. I need to get through this day. I need to trust you in those promises. And you say that I'm to love, that I'm to forgive, that I'm to show mercy. And yet, God, I tell you what, and we can say what we want. We can make excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. And yet, God will not allow for that. Won't allow for that. Let's look at this text this morning, because I really need to show you some things here. That this is so powerful. Chapter 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me. Okay, we have a progression here. God the Father gives glory to God the Son. God the Son gives glory back to the Father. That was an ultimate thing for him. And it says, this glory that you've given to me, think of the glory that God the Father, think of the glory that God the Father bestowed upon his Son. Think about that. Stop there and stop thinking. And then he says, he gives that glory to what? To them. I have given to them, to all those, his chosen, his lovely bride, his body, his church. I have given that glory to them. That's the action. That's the action. Here's the argument here. That's the action. Now here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of that action. It says right here, so that they may be one, and then this comparison, so that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one or perfectly united. Perfect unity. Now, ultimately, we know we have this tension, the already not yet, right? The already not. We're already in the kingdom. We're already here. We're already born again, saved eternally. But until we get to glory, the ultimate fulfillment, that ultimate unity, that perfect, perfect unity will happen in glory. But yet, he still says that we are to pursue this. And yet, the result is this, because of this glory. And then I have to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, how is God's glory given to us, and how does this his glory manifest unity? You know, I mean, how does that happen? Well, it happens, if again, through this prayer and other scriptures, obviously, it happens by what? Being unified. It happens through manifesting his name, making much of his name, making much of his glory. It means his word, his truth, his promises, the scriptures is what brings about that glory, that shows forth God's glory. We make much of God and his glory through his word. We lift up his word. Guess what? We're lifting up his glory. We lift up his word. Guess what? We're lifting up his name. We make much of his character and attributes. How do you discover his character and attributes? Did you make them up? Did you just have a whim and say, this is a good idea for God? Which most people do on the planet, right? They make up their own gods, right? No. It's right here. We discover his attributes, his character, his characteristics, who he is, about his love, from his word to us. And that manifests his glory. And then he goes on to say, this is crazy. We have this action and activity, this oneness again, and this glory given. And then look in verse 23, again, finishing that off. So that, again, another evangelistic flavored section here. The purpose, again, the purpose, so that the world may know that you sent me, right? Again, knowing that Jesus is who he is, Jesus is God, they'll discover Jesus as we are perfected in this unity, as God gives it to us. And not only that, so that the world may know that what? You loved them. You see that? The world will know that the love of the Father. The world will know that God loves us, that God is a loving and good and gracious and compassionate God. It's amazing. And love them even as you have loved me. Think that one through. How much does the Father love his Son, Christ? Can you find a deeper, more profound, more astounding, more massive, great, stupendous, incredible love than that? No! Say it with me. No! No! Amazing. What God's glory brings unity, and unity brings God's glory, and this God-glorifying unity shows the world that Jesus is Lord, and it shows the world, as the song that we sing, and I love it, how great is the Father's love for us. And then he gives another, 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, in order to see, my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Another love purpose. Action is what? Here's the action. These people that God the Father has given to Christ, Jesus, this is an amazing, astounding, powerful, purposeful request by Jesus. This is, again, Jesus asks the Father that, you know what, I want these people, these children of mine, these chosen of mine, these loved ones of mine that you love and I love, we both love these people in spite of us. That's the kicker here. In spite of us. And he says what? So that they are ultimate, in order to see my glory that you have given me, again, this glory because the Father loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, that's just, and again, we won't realize the complete fulfillment of this glory until we see him face to face. But the ultimate fulfillment, again, will happen in heaven as we totally and completely behold the infinite, everlasting, mind-blowing perfections of the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. All I can say to that is glory, glory. Glory, as my prof used to say. This is so good. This is so good. He goes on to say that, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, a negative and a positive. I have made known to them your name. Again, I have displayed your glory to them. I have made known to your name. And I will continue to make it known. How does he continue? If he's going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father, how is he going to continue to make it known? He makes it known again through his word, through the work of his Spirit. The Spirit is the same work that Jesus would have done if he was still on the planet. And here's the result again. Action. He's going to make the name known. He's going to continually make it known. Result being, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Who is God? God is love, it says in the Bible. This is just love, again, is this incredibly powerful cure. Love covers, again, a multitude of sins. Love, the love of God compels us, it motivates us. If you don't know the love of God, listen to this, please. If you do not know the love of God, you truly have never, ever been loved. You don't know real love. Do you hear that? You don't know real love. And this will sustain you forever and ever, this love. When your spouse doesn't love you, what will sustain you? The love of God. When your neighbor rejects you, what will sustain you? The love of God. When your best friend turns his back on you, what will sustain you? The love of God. The love of God. Lord, I just want to pray. It's like, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your never-ending love. I praise you, Jesus, for your saving grace and your soothing forgiveness in my life. Your mercies, Lord, are new every single morning. And because of this, Jesus, allow me today to live in light of these amazing truths, these gospel truths. Help me, Jesus, I pray. Increase my faith and trust in you. Fill me with your Spirit. Does Jesus love you? Yes. Will he want to fill you? Yes. Will he want to offer you these things? Yes. It says he doesn't withhold anything that's good to his children. I want to love others in the same way, Lord, that you love stupid, arrogant, rebellious, offensive me. I'm that guy. And I can't live another day. I don't want to live another day apart from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. I want to show mercy to others as God has shown mercy to me. I want to serve and help others the way God has served and helped me, which is so beyond that I'm capable of. I want to radically and sacrificially love others in a real and tangible and practical way, just as you have radically and sacrificially loved on me in spite of me. And beloved, this love is radical, is it not? Is it not? Apart from God, you cannot love this way. Apart from His Holy Spirit, it's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. And so my prayer this morning is if you do not know the love of God in a real, tangible, experiential, Holy Spirit-filled way, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. I'm praying for true repentance. I am praying that you would allow God Almighty to enter in. To enter in. To fully love another person is to first learn to love from the one who is love. That's it. My tank is empty from that love. I'm not going to love on you. No gas in the love tank. No, I'm not going to show any love in you. It's going to be fake. In fact, is a godless love. I'm going to say this. Godless love is sin. Do you hear that? It's sin. God is love, and love is from God. Therefore, loving others is doing whatever it takes for them to have as much of God as they possibly can. As another pastor has said here, love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Beloved, the origin of all true love is God. Before time began, God the Father, before time began, before a second clicked on any clock, before any of that happened, God the Father decided to give his only beloved son. This is what's amazing. He decided, before time began, the Father to give his only beloved, his one and only son, he decided to give him a bride, a church, his church, as an incredible gift of his love. And in return, Jesus, in order to glorify his heavenly Father and that the Father would glorify him, what did he do to obtain that? It was all worked out. This is the plan of redemption. It's called the gospel. It all worked out for this love, give and take of this divine, incredible love that we receive. He laid down his life on a cross to provide full and eternal joy for his bride. That's us, his beloved church. And my prayer, which is Jesus' prayer here, is that we would run headlong into his presence, into a love into a love so indescribable and so delightful and so dramatic that it changes everything. It impacts your relationship with your family. It impacts your friends. It impacts your church. It impacts your community. It even impacts your enemies. I want that. As Paul could pray, and we'll close here, in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? The result, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What are you complaining about? What are we whining about? What a prayer. What a prayer. What a God. What love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for the way that flows, and Jesus prays, and he prays so brilliantly and perfectly and purposefully and powerfully, Lord, and that we are blessed to be sitting there listening in as the apostles were that same night before his death. And I thank you, Jesus. I can't imagine what they would have said at that time. If Peter would have turned to John and said, can you believe that? Did you hear what he prayed? And we are so privileged. Lord, I want to pray like Jesus did. I want a church to pray like Jesus did. I want that love that Jesus gives, but I want to get it more and understand it more and give it to others more and more and more. Lord, thank you for this incredible, incredible unity, this incredible love. Thank you for praying for us. We are the result of that prayer, sitting in these chairs this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.